I would invite you to please turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and if you would make your way to verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and our portion of scripture that we will consider today is but verse 7. That being said, though, folks, you will understand if you've been coming for some time now, we have once again recommenced our sermon series through the book of 1 Corinthians. And it's a book of wonderful teachings for us. I have a theme to the overall preaching sermon series, and that would be the holiness and the hope of a rescued people. For as a believer in Christ, we have been rescued from a calamity. We have been rescued from a peril with everlasting consequence. And we have been delivered into a life which is abundant and free and overflowing with blessing. And the book of 1 Corinthians helps the believer in Christ understand how it is to think godly, and how it is to think and act godly. We've been entering into a time of study which has been focused on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's a subject which is love. But unfortunately, the world has such a convoluted idea of what love is that we've taken the time to go through very carefully what it is that we encounter by way of a description as regards this word, love. Now let me hasten to add, as you hurry to the text, as you hurry to the scriptures, and in general, you will find that there are several Greek words that are translated into one word in English. There are four Greek words that I can immediately think of that are used in the New Testament scriptures and the Old Testament scriptures, and by that I'm referring to the Old Testament Greek Septuagint. But there are four Greek words that are used in the Bible that have been translated into a single English word, love. The first one, just to give you an idea, is the word phileo. That is brotherly love. In fact, it's the word that gives rise to Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. So phileo is that kith and kin love that you would have sibling with sibling. But it's one that you would also have with people who have become more than just an acquaintance. They have become a friend, and they have become a companion in Christ. So that's the first Greek word that you might encounter. It's the word phileo. Now, interestingly, that's the word that the Apostle Peter uses that time when he's having breakfast on the beach with the Lord Jesus Christ at the Sea of Galilee. Jesus Christ has been led to the cross. He has been crucified. He has died. He has been buried. And he is now risen. And he goes as the risen Lord of glory, and he fellowships with Peter, who just prior to that event had actually denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times before the cock crowed. But what's interesting is the Lord Jesus Christ says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Now, the word that the Lord Jesus Christ uses in that interchange is the Greek word agape. That is a sacrificial love. That is a love that does things, expecting absolutely nothing back in return. But Peter's response is, "Lord, you know that I love you." He does not use the same word. He uses the Greek word phileo. In other words, I have an affection for you. But the Lord's asking for a sacrificial love. There is another Greek word. It is the word storge. And that means that you just comfortably fit in. You belong. It's best illustrated in the home. Your children grow up and they become families in and of themselves by God's grace, with husband and wife and their own children. But they come back to your home from time to time for a meal, and they just simply fit in. That's the Greek word storgia. So you have these four Greek words: phileo, agape, storgia, and then there is a last one. It is the Greek word eros. It's where we get the English word erotic. And unfortunately, in our minds, that is an awful word at this time. But it was never intended that way. Thank the Lord for eros, my friends, if you are married. For without that physical attraction, who are we kidding? We wouldn't have been chasing after the dear spouse who is now our husband or wife. And so these are the four different words that are all translated in the Bible into the word love. Now, what is the word that the best describes God's love? And what is the Greek word that best describes the love that God loves always with? Yes, it's the Greek word agape. And as we have begun in chapter 13, we have come to recognize that this is, as the Apostle Paul, he is pinpointing what this agape love looks like. But here's the interesting thing. As we look at the text, we seem to think that Paul is simply describing the various facets of this one word love, this sacrificial love, this love that God gives, this love that God expects us to love with. We seem to think it's only a description. But my friends, that's why it's important we look at the Word of God carefully, because every single so-called description of the kind of love that God loves with is not an adjective. It is a verb. It's a doing word. So what does that mean? It means that the love that God loves with, and the love that He calls you and I to love with, is not a love that simply thinks kindness toward another. It is a love that goes and does kindness toward another. Now, unfortunately, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 13 is a verse of Scripture which has been wrenched out of context even by some Christians and used to simply paper over and just accept the immorality that seems to abound about. It is the kind of thing that a church who is wayward in their Scriptures and in their discerning of the Scriptures and in their searching out the Scriptures, it's how they would come to that awful place of condoning homosexuality, of condoning lesbianism, of condoning women who would take up the office of elder, pastor, bishop. And so we come to a verse today which, my friends, I hope you will begin to see. This isn't a verse that tells you you can just gloss over sin. It seems like that when I will read it for us. But before I read it, and so that you would understand what this practically means, I'm going to ask that you keep your finger here at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and come back with me into the book of Genesis, and that you would come back with me to Genesis chapter 9. For I would like to show you what this actually looks like when we are told that love must bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. So please come with me to Genesis chapter 9 and find your way to verse 20. Or rather, let's back up to verse 18. Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Verse 20. Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk, and uncovered himself in inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. Now come back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please. And keep that unfolding account in your mind as I read for us verse 7. Love, obviously that's the subject being spoken of in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, as I begin to explain that to us, let us pray one more time. Father, we bow before you this morning, and we do so thankful for your word, so thankful for the blessing of being able to gather in your presence, so thankful for the encouragement of every believer in Christ alongside. So thankful for the opportunity to be able to witness and testify not only of your love and of your unfathomable mercies toward us, but to also thank you that as your precious child and treasure, we have your word. And therefore we are not and cannot or should not rather be found as children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and trickery of man, and that we would be steadfast and immovable, always abounding about in the hope and in the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we now once again have an opportunity to see and understand of the love that you love us with and the love that you call us to love others with, help us with surrendered heart to be a little bit more like you as we finish our time listening to you from your word. And may your Holy Spirit, as he moves in our midst, impact hearts and lives and minds such that decisions would be made, lives would be surrendered, wills would be given over to do your will as the Lord Jesus Christ takes first place in our affections, in our love, that we would be serving you by serving others. I ask and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me help us understand something. I've read to us verse 7, but if I could back us up to verse 1 so that you get the context of the whole subject of love. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And for our text this morning, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You see, you can begin to see why a verse like this would be used by someone who wants to take wickedness and just gloss it over or wink at sin or pretend that sin does not need to be confronted. Because after all, isn't it that the Lord tells us we're to bear all things, we're to believe all things, we're to hope all things, we're to endure all things? So surely it's loving and it's kind just to put up with people. If they're not thinking like us, that doesn't matter. No, my friends, it does matter, as we saw last week. But let me help us understand what exactly is Paul meaning when he says to the Corinthian church, and what exactly is God intending for us as he's taken those inspired words and preserved it in his word for us in this day. What does it actually mean for us to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things? Well, let me begin by the very outset at saying the term all things, that in keeping with the context, and remember, what's the context? Paul is reminding the believer in Christ on how it is that we would love. For this love is not just a description, this love is a doing. So when you get to verse 7 of chapter 13, what we actually have before us is the behavior of love. And as we have the behavior of love, we need to keep in context, Paul's reminding the believers that all things refers to the things that are acceptable in the sight of God. God does not rejoice in iniquity. In fact, Psalm 7:11 reminds you and I, God is angry at sinners every day. So this is not a question of, okay, all things are okay. No, this is a question of bearing all things, believing all things, but the term all things, it has to be kept in the context. It's all things acceptable in the sight and in God's heart. In other words, his righteousness, his standard, his will. All things does not mean that love bears. It does not mean that love believes. It does not mean that love hopes. It does not mean that love endures all kinds of lies, false teachings, immoralities, or anything that is not of God. No, that's not what this verse is saying. So then let's understand, what does that verse mean? If love is to bear all things, and all things relates to the things that are acceptable in God's sight, what does that word bear mean? That word bear means literally, in the Greek, to cover. And it literally means to support. Or to say it another way, it would mean to protect. What does it look like? It looks like the two sons of Noah. Though their father is overtaken in a wickedness, and though it is an immense and a gross offense to God, they're not about to go and broadcast it as their one brother was. They're not about to go and tell it to the whole world. They abhor the sin, but they want to protect the sinner. And so they reverse in with their coats and they cover their father's nakedness. That's the exact idea of what is born in this. Love bears all things. You see, genuine love does not gossip. Even, are you ready for this? When the gossip is true. Genuine love does not go and belittle the one who is overtaken in a sin. Can I say it this way? Even when sin is an absolute certainty and it is for all to see, it's as evident as the light of day, to coin a phrase, love tries to correct with this least possible hurt and harm to the sinning person. Let me put it another way. Love never protects the sin, but love protects the sinner. You see, that's contrary to how the world will think. The world will think we have to highlight someone's failings. We have to highlight someone's shortcomings. Have you ever wondered why it is that you only read about bad news? Have you ever wondered why it is that the gossip magazines, or the words actually slip me for now, the paparazzi, how is it that they're able to have such a living? Because people revel in the gossip of others. And why would that be? Well, you know, I was very mindful of a verse in Scripture that Pastor Mark Christopher shared with me not so long ago. And it comes right out of the book of Proverbs. And it's a verse of Scripture that really is quite disturbing, because it says that we, men, women, people in general, we are preoccupied with death. We are preoccupied and we revel in trying to see. It's why, as a policeman, even attending a fatal road accident, one of your biggest problems is people who are rubbernecking. Why would that be? We have this morbid fascination of someone else's hardships. And why would that be? Because when we see someone lost in a sin, it makes us feel a little bit more self-righteous if we can expose their sin. And also, are we ready for this? Sometimes we go and we put on a very pious thing and we tell everyone about the sin that we know that's happening in that life, but in fact, we're actually envious. There's an awful propensity for man to enjoy another's sin vicariously. We're all tempted to take a certain kind of pleasure in someone else's sin, but my friends, that's exactly what God teaches against. The love that He gives and the love that He calls us to love with is a love that is intent on never exploiting or exposing. It doesn't gloat or condemn. It bears, it does not bear all. You see, there is a time, though, when sin will have to be dealt with in the public domain. But in those first few steps leading up to sin being brought out into the public domain in order that it can be dealt with correctly, it's always done with love, one toward the other. There is no gossip. There is no place for gossip in this. What does it all mean? Well, we can measure our love for a person by how quick we are to cover their faults. Have you ever wondered how quick the Lord has been to cover your faults? I stand before you as a sinner redeemed by grace. And I stand before you as someone who still is a sinner, saved by grace. And I stand before you in fear and trembling, because it is God who knows and searches out my heart as He does yours. And yet, day by day, morning by morning, new mercies I see. God continues to show me favor and kindness. Sometimes I wonder why. But then I'm reminded, in this earthen vessel is that treasure. And then I'm reminded that He didn't buy me with silver or gold. He bought me with His own blood. And so the love that we are called to give does not compromise with sin. God didn't compromise with sin. In fact, He didn't compromise with sin to the actual extent where He went to the cross and He died in your stead and in my stead. Because He knows nothing can set us right with Himself. There is no works that I could bring. There is no testimony that I could even proclaim that would make me acceptable in God's sight prior to coming in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've shared this with you oftentimes. But really, folks, when I grew up in Zimbabwe, I grew up believing from the very bottom of my heart that I was a Christian. After all, every time I filled out a school form or my parents filled out a school form on my behalf, they would put there in the block that says religion, Presbyterian. I used to go to confirmation classes at the Presbyterian Church in Mablerain. Why? Well, for a start, I was a boarder. It was on a Thursday night, and you did anything you could to get out the hostel. So that was a legal way of getting out the hostel, by the way. Where are you going? No, I'm going to confirmation classes. Oh, okay. Boy, okay, there was no fruit trees left to raid, but anyway, we went to the confirmation classes. But why else did I go? There were girls there. Don't worry that I was the shortest man on earth, and every girl was like way much taller, and they were not interested in this poison dwarf, but there were girls there. That's why I married your sister, by the way. She was shorter than me. But be that as it may, my friends, I grew up thinking that I was a Christian. And then the awful reality dawned. Even though I had been through confirmation classes, even though I had been so-called baptized as an infant or christened as an infant, these were filthy rags in the sight of God. These were not works of righteousness that I could hold before Him that would commend me into His favor, commend me into His blessing. The only sacrifice that is pleasing and acceptable in God's eyes is not the sacrifice of Tiny Cooper going to confirmation classes on a Thursday night in 1973. It is the sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly came to earth, knowing that I could not save myself, but because God loved me with an everlasting love, He determined that He would die the death I ought to die, that I would be given life. And at that very moment in 1988, when that awful realization dawned on me, I cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked Him to save me. Why? Not because I wanted to escape hell, but I suddenly realized I did not want to live one more waking moment as an enemy of God, who had done so much for me when I had paid Him little or no attention. And I wanted to be His child. And I accepted His gracious invitation. And from that moment on, every trespass raised up against me from how I had lived a debaucherous life before coming to know the Lord as my Savior, and every sin that I continue to do in this day, and every sin that I still will do, every blot against me has been wiped away by the precious blood of Christ. My sin past, present and future, God forbid that I sin wantingly in the hours ahead. But because I am weak, I am in the flesh, I know by God's grace I can only wait on Him. And He has saved. He has bared all things. Because my friends, there's no screen up here. There is a screen, but on that screen is not showing, Tiny Cooper, this is your life. So this love bears all things. This love covers those things that are unforeseen to you or unseen to you, but all seeing to God. My friends, that's how it is we are to treat those around us. We are to lovingly reach out to them. Yes, confront the sin, but then don't go and broadcast it to everyone. Give them opportunity, as with your help and encouragement, that they too would set aside the sin and walk in humbleness with the Lord. You see, Henry Ward Beecher says it well, speaking of how God pardons and speaking of how we ought to pardon. He says, God pardons like a mother who kisses the offense into everlasting forgetfulness. That's a beautiful description, my friend, on how it is to bear all things. You see, in the cross, God threw His great mantle of love over sin, forever covering it for those who trust in His sin. And because by nature the love of God that He gives us is redemptive, it wants to buy us back, not to condemn. It wants to save us, not to judge us. And therefore, that's the benchmark. God loves in this way, we're to love in this way. But then let me move into the second part of verse 7. Love bears all things, but it believes all things. So what does that mean? Well, in addition to bearing all things, in other words, protecting the sinner but not protecting the sin, what would this mean? Well, it means this. Love is neither suspicious nor cynical. When love throws its mantle over a wrong, it also believes in the best outcome for the one who has done the wrong. And my friends, that's the part that we struggle with the most. Every one of us have been hurt at some point by others. Husbands have hurt wives. Wives have hurt husbands. Children have hurt moms and dads. Brothers have hurt sisters. Sisters have hurt sisters. Sisters have hurt brothers. You can go on. Every relationship, somewhere along the line, there has been a hurt. There has been a difficulty. But love, it always believes this. It believes in the best outcome for the one who has wronged. It believes that the wrong will be confessed, it will be forgiven, and the loved one will be restored to righteousness. But it goes further. When love believes all things, it also believes all things in another way. It doesn't doubt that there will be a favorable outcome for that one. My friends, if a loved one is accused of something wrong, that love will consider him or her innocent until proven otherwise. And if proven otherwise, that love will continue to give the credit for the best outcome. That, my friends, is a mutual trust. This is something I will always, by God's grace and bathed in prayer, try and encourage us as a church family to enter into a spiritual of mutual trust within the whole congregation. Why? Because when I look out and I see you, and when I walk alongside you in the way, and when I minister alongside you in the work that God has entrusted to you and I, my friends, I want to put to you that I look at every person and I implore you to do the same. You and I must believe that each person whom we are rubbing shoulders with as a professed believer in Christ, we must believe that that person is dedicated to the Lord and is responsible to the Lord in serving Him. We need to believe that that person is living in fellowship with the Lord. Otherwise, we'll be always second-guessing one another. It's why I had the opportunity of speaking with a young lady in our church family who the conversation steered toward, how is it that you would become a Sunday school teacher? Must it be that you've got a theology degree? No, not at all. I said to her, there is one benchmark that I look for in those who would desire to teach as Sunday school teachers or even serve as an usher or even serve as recording the sound or whatever it might be. The one thing that I look for is this. Is that believer surrendered to the believers whom they have fellowship with? And if the answer to that is yes, it would seem so, then there is no reason why that one should not serve. Why? Because, my friends, you cannot be surrendered to your brother or sister in Christ unless you are first and foremost surrendered to your Lord. If you're not surrendered to your Lord, I can mark it well for you. It will be revealed. You will not be surrendered and in submission to the one who is a believer in Christ alongside. So, we have to believe that each person is dedicated to the Lord. That's what means here when it says we believe all things. And again, that phrase, all things acceptable in God's sight. So when someone falls, as we all do, then our desire must be to help cover that wrong by having them confess, forsake, and repent of it and be taken from them through the precious blood of Christ, and then help them to regain their blessed and sweet fellowship of a walk with the Lord. But then love hopes all things. You see, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. What does that mean? Well, Paul is building to something here. He says, even when belief in a loved one's goodness or repentance is shattered, love still hopes. Why? Because as long as God's grace is evident, my friend, as long as God's grace is operative, human failure is never final. Can I illustrate it this way for you and I? God would not take Israel's failure as final. He is still working with Israel. He still has a plan for Israel. He will redeem them as a nation, and they will go in to enjoy the blessings that have been promised to them through their ancestor Abraham and Abraham's posterity. But Jesus would not take Peter's failure as final. Peter denied the Lord, yet the Lord went and sought for him. Can I give you another example? The Apostle Paul would not take the Corinthian church's failure as final. I could take you to so many indications and promises that the Bible is there to prove that love is hopeful. So my friend, if you are here today and you are the parent of a backslidden child, you are the parent of a spouse who is unbelieving in the marriage, or you are that spouse of an unbelieving person in a marriage, and perhaps even if there is a disciplined one in the church who has not repented, there is no reason why you cannot continue to hope that God will take hold of that one and bring them to that place of sweet fellowship. Love refuses to take failure as final. So, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and now endures all things. You see, this word endure is a military term, and it's used to describe the instance when an army is holding a vital position at all costs. And what does that mean? It means this, that every hardship, every suffering was to be endured to hold that position. And that, my friends, is what you and I are called to. We are called to hold fast to those we love. We are called hold fast to the Lord. We are called to hold fast. In other words, we endure all things at all costs. You see, love enduring stands against the overwhelming opposition, and it refuses to stop bearing, it refuses to stop believing, and it refuses to stop hoping. Why? Because love will not stop loving. So even when someone has broken fellowship, I will continue to love that person. You know, that's no better illustrated than in two people that I want to bring before us. Stephen. Stephen was that deacon in the church in Jerusalem, and he lovingly bore the ridicule and rejection of those to whom he was witnessing in Acts chapter 7. And their taunts would not stop him believing that they would believe. And their stones, as they rained down upon him, would not stop him hoping that they would be saved. And so Stephen died praying, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Like his Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, Stephen loved to the end, and even loving the unloving enemies who were putting him to death, the Lord Jesus Christ, his love endured. That's exactly what we are to do. Think for a moment, my friend. He hung on the cross. He bore all things to cover your sin. As he hung on the cross dying, he believed you would come to him. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, when he hung on that cross, do you want to know something that's a two-week thought? He already knew what I would look like on the 18th of September 1957 when I took my first breath physically, as it were. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew what I would look like on the 21st of September when I trusted him as my Savior in 1988. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows or knew what I would look like on this day, the 24th of January 2016. And all the things that I have done in between, he knew to the nth degree, yet he willingly went to the cross to die that I would not die. And it's the same for you. But it's one thing to know it. It's a whole other thing to embrace it. And you embrace it by one way. No one comes to the Father but through me, says Jesus Christ. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And it is only but by belief in his finished work that you can hope to be delivered from the penalty and ruin of your sin into an everlasting life. You see, I find it interesting as Paul builds to the climax here, when he says, love bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Do you notice something? And I'm not being glib here. There is nothing that follows endures all things. Why? Because after love bears, it believes. And after love believes, it hopes. And after love hopes, it endures. But why would there be nothing after enduring? Because love is to the end. You have been loved by God, and you are being loved by God, and you will yet be loved by God in this way. And I pray you would see that you have no other option but to love in the same way. And if you feel that this love is beyond you, to bear all things, to believe all things, to hope all things, and to endure all things, I want to share with you, and please forgive me, it's a worldly example, but it comes right out of a commentary that I read, and it truly is appropriate. I want to take you back to the time of Oliver Cromwell. Now, for us living in South Africa, Oliver Cromwell doesn't mean too much, but for any of us who understand a little bit about English history, Oliver Cromwell reigned at one time as the Lord Protector over England. And a young soldier who was in his army, because he had deserted, he was scheduled to be sentenced to death. And his sentence was about to be commuted. It was about to be carried out. Yet, the girl to whom he was engaged to be married went and pleaded with Cromwell, the Lord Protector of England, who at that time, to all intents and purposes, was the king, okay? They had put the king off the throne. And Cromwell was now the main man. And she goes and she pleads with Cromwell to give her fiancé his life. But to no avail. Oliver Cromwell continues to say the sentence will be carried out. And he gave instruction that the man was to be executed when the curfew bell. There was a curfew reigning at the time because England had just come through a civil war. And he gave instruction that the man was to be executed when the curfew bell rang for the last time. So at the appointed time of the curfew, the bell sexton began to pull on the bell rope. And he pulled. And yet there was no sound that ushered forth from the bell. And he continued to pull, and he continued to pull, and yet no sound issued forth from the bell. And eventually, they gave up. And they climbed to see what was wrong. And they found clinging to the clapper, that's the thing that strikes the bell, they found the condemned man's fiance. She knew that her fiance was guilty. She knew that her fiance was deserving of the death that he ought to die. But she wrapped herself around that clapper so that it would not strike the bell. And as a result, her body was smashed and bruised, but she did not let go. And when she explained what she had done, Cromwell commuted the sentence and her fiancé lived. And that event has been recorded in British poetry. I'm going to read it for you. Quote, at his feet she told her story, showed her hands all bruised and torn, and her sweet young face still haggard with the anguish it had worn, touched his heart with sudden pity, lit his eyes with misty light. "Go, your lover lives," said Cromwell. "Curfew will not ring tonight." You see, that girl loved. She bare all things. She believed all things. She hoped all things. And she endured all things. If she was able to do that, and as we have the scriptures and know that the Lord Jesus Christ has done more than that for you and I, and loves us in the same way in which he has bared all things, he's believed all things, he's hoped all things, and he's endured all things, and what's more, I say that in the present tense as well, why could we not love in that same way? Not to condone sin, to certainly condemn it, but to reach out in love and encouragement to the one needing restoration. It's available, my friend, for you if you've never trusted in Christ. And if you are in Christ, this is the love that God has given, gives, and will yet give. And he calls you and I to love that same way. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time that has been ours to go to the scriptures, to learn of you. But now there is a time for us to go and live for you. And so therefore, I would earnestly pray, help us to go forth and love as you have loved us. Help us to go forth knowing that you yet still love us in that same way, and that we would yet still go and ever, in the breath that you give us and in the days that you afford us, continue to love in the same way. And thank you for that assurance that you will yet continue to love us in the days that are yet to come. And may it be that we too would be found serving in just that same way. Thank you for loving us first. We truly do love you. And now we want to show you that those words are not just words. We want to show you that we love you by keeping your commandments. And so help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.